2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, a small group of men huddled in a room, astounded at the impossible. Jesus was here, a dead man, alive. He had defeated the grave, just like he promised. Not only for himself, but for everyone, forever. Jesus, is this it? Is now the time? The men asked. They were ready for an insurrection, a revolution, to free Israel from Rome. But Jesus' answer changed everything. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Instead of freeing them physically, Jesus gave them his power, called them to go and bring his message of rescue to all nations and for all eternity. Though they had never been more than a few miles from home, let alone across the sea, though they had no religious training, and compared to the call, little wealth, they went. They crossed oceans, climbed mountains, and marched across the world, carrying with them a memory burned into their hearts, a clarion call pulling them over the horizon. You go. The world would never be the same.
By the world standards, we've done enough. We could say we're tired. We could choose to coast, grow comfortable savings accounts, accumulate awards. We could choose to write off the call to go to the ends of the earth as outdated, as a metaphor. We could choose to say, it's someone else's turn. But we are not a team who sits on the sidelines. We will answer the call and go to our Jerusalem and reach our friends. We will go to our Judea and reach our city. We will go to our Samaria and reach our country. We will even go to the ends of the earth and reach our world. We will take our place beside the 2,000-year-old radicals who first answered his call. We will say, here I am, Lord, send me. Wherever you call us, we're in.
Good morning, Crossroads. Won't you stand up and sing a little bit with us? Yo, we are home. Find peace in the storm. Oh Lord, help us find you.
want you guys to repeat after me, all right?
We will not be silent.
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 God of our Father. God of our Father. Lord of hosts, let us not forget, let us not forget
that you came, you saved, you conquered hell and death. You are, you reign,
and it's more than enough.
We will not be silent.
The truth must be known.
We will not be silent.
That verse again. God of our fathers.
God of our fathers, known of old. Lord of our far-flung battle line. Your outfield hands are clearly seen throughout our lives in history. Lord of hosts, let us not forget, let us not forget
the UK.
That you came, you saved, you conquered hell and death. You are, you reign,
and it's more than enough.
We will not be silent.
The truth must be known.
We will not be silent.
Your love must be shown.
The fighting and the shouting dies.
When the fighting and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart.
Still stands your ancient sacrifice. These humbled hearts won't compromise.
Lord of hosts, let us not forget. Let us not forget. You lead me, Lord, I will go.
Where you lead me, Lord, I will go. I will go.
Me, Lord, I will follow. Where you lead me, continue speaking to and leading this community towards you and towards the things that you care about, God. And open our ears to hear your voice clearly. Give us courage to follow you in every venture that you lead us in. Thanks, God. Amen. All right, you guys. Thanks for singing. Why don't you have a seat?
It's that time of year. Get ready at all of our sites. You can go out in the atrium. You can grab a box, and you can get a bunch of boxes if you want. If you're hurting on cash right now and you want to split a box with some friends, great. We would just love folks to be engaged in this. You know, one of the crazy things is that video, since we did Thanksgiving Food Drive last year, it's an annual tradition. We're like 19 years in or something like that. Since we did it last year, we've added 6,000 people to our church. 6,000. So 6,000 of us have no idea what that is. It's going to be amazing. We want to give 100,000 meals here in Cincinnati on Thanksgiving weekend that people wouldn't normally have a great meal. We also have boxes or massive, massive shipping containers we want to send on the other side of the world to our partners. So, man, get a box when you leave today. Get ready to bring it back in a couple weeks. You know, right now, it's awesome to have people right now tuned in, streaming all over the country, actually all over the world. We'll show you a little shot of that a little bit later. And for those who are streaming, or anybody who has not been through a mission briefing, it is critical that you do that. You go, what's a mission briefing? What's happening? If it's your first time, you just dropped right down into the most important thing we've ever done as a church. We're in the midst of a spiritual journey called the I'm In campaign. It's going to end in a couple weeks with us committing above and beyond what we regularly give for a three-year period to make initiatives that God has called us to happen. We have a rundown of those in your program at all of our different sites. And we're also going to get into numbers of that at one of our mission briefings. We have all our campus pastors have had mission briefings at their house. We've had them at all of our different sites. We have a couple more coming up, one in Florence, one here in Oakley. And we're going to have one today at 1:30. It's going to be streaming. You can text messages in. We can interact that way, whether you're in Columbus, whether you're in San Antonio, whether you're in Mexico, wherever you are. I want to give you the key information for you to understand why it is we're doing this and getting us ready for a couple weeks. That's 1:30 streaming today. Also, next week is going to be a phenomenal week. Try to make every week a phenomenal week. Next week is going to be a really unique one because we're going to be talking about the Ends of the Earth initiatives. Our campaign is divided into four different regions: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Ends of the Earth. If you don't know what that is about, it's because you might have missed the first week or not been to a mission briefing. We're going to cover that all in mission briefings. But next week's Ends of the Earth, and we're going to do something really cool next week. One of the girls that we've rescued and brought back to wholeness in India out of sex slavery is going to be giving her story next week. It's going to be really, really awesome. This is something that hasn't happened like ever. Partners we work with tend to not trust people to have access to the girls and do the kind of stuff that we've been doing. But since we've been hitting the same nail for 15 years, it's going to be really great here in Anjali's story. So we're going to do that next week. Another great thing that we've had going on here is Man Camp. I know we've got some Man Camp alum in the room or all over the place. You know, I've heard Man Camp, Schman Camp. What about the other half of Crossroads? What about the better half of Crossroads? Is anyone curious about Woman Camp? Like, what's going on with Woman Camp? Is there any women in the house that would like built into Uniquely and Spiritually? Any? Well, here's a great woman, my other half, my great half. Please welcome my wife, Libby, right here. Yes.
Hi, everybody.
Yes. So,
Woman Camp. Woo.
Yes, it is coming up. It is coming up. And so we're all kind of excited about how this is going to be. So tell us what's going to happen. Are you just going to kind of get a bunch of women and go to the spa and like get your nails done and everything? Is that what's going on?
No. Women love spas. We love massages, and that'd be a great Christmas gift if you want to get me.
Okay, all right, good.
But no, we're not going to do that. We didn't feel
that. Do one later if you like.
He always tries to trip me up and forget my. Stop.
All right.
So anyway, we felt like massages just weren't a way that we could feel the power of the community, God doing working in community. So. Unless, of course, we did it all together, and that would be awkward. So.
Yes, it would be, yes.
So anyway, we're going to camp. We are actually going to camp.
Yeah, it's going to be big.
It's going to look a little different. More wine and candles, less beer and whatever you men do. Farting.
Yeah, we found something that really called something out in men and pushed them to a new place. Man camp is very uncomfortable with guys. Most guys don't camp at all. And that discomfort called something out of us. And so there's a group of women who've been looking and planning. What is it for women that uniquely calls out in a woman who she is to be and pushes her to a place? So there's some amazing things that are happening. We're going to show you a little video that's going to give you the date. We haven't given the sign-up date yet, but at least you can put that in your calendar if you want to fight for some of the limited spots. Anything else on that?
Yes. I'm just so excited about it. I just have to say, I mean, this is going to be the biggest thing to encounter God in a huge way, his love, his power. I mean, we're going to be stripped down of, you know, everything that stands in the way of us and God on a daily basis, and it's cool.
It's going to be powerful. So before we show the video, why don't you let people know what we're going to do during the video?
Yes, well, it's time in our service that we take up an offering, and you can do that three ways. And we do this because man camp, women camp, takes a lot of time, effort, and money to do, so it's time for us to be generous. And so there's three ways you can do it. A bag will pass by in your aisle. You can go to crossroads.net/give. And you could do it like we do it, which is the best way, I think. E-gift.
E-gift, yes.
So it automatically just goes. So.
Awesome. Well, thank my wife for being up here on stage with us today. And let's check this out.
Took my love, took it down.
The world tells me I have to be strong and soft. And I have to be sexy, and I have to be on at all times. I can't show weakness, and I can't be real or vulnerable, because that makes me not worth being around. And the world tells me that who I am is not enough. I have to always be looking for something else to add to myself to be worth anything. I'm constantly questioning whether or not I'm worth loving.
I hear the world telling me that I need to be well put together. I need to be positive. I need to be... You can have a struggle, but you need to have come out on the other side to be allowed to talk about it. You have to get it all together before you can be real about your struggle, which is really hard when you feel like you're always in a struggle.
I believed that I had to be the smartest girl in the room, the sexiest girl in the room, the funniest girl in the room, brightest girl in the room, and anything less was unacceptable.
I think because I'm always created like a shell around myself to be tough and to be hard so that people can't hurt me or so that I can shut out a lot of the things that might bring me down, but really, I'm not that hard person. I am soft. I can be hurt, and I don't think I want people to know that I'm vulnerable.
The world has always told me that I need to be the healthiest and the most fit, and sometimes I feel like something that I just wasn't. And that's always been hard, to try to be something that you're just not.
I believed for a really long time that I wasn't worth loving and that I just had to hold it together, and I really wasn't even worthy enough to be listened to, and that the things that I would say wouldn't matter even if I did say them.
Well, I've been afraid of changing, 'cause I built my life.
What if the first thing someone said when describing you was not what you look like or what your achievements were, but that God was big in you? Or if every time you looked in the mirror, all you saw was a reflection of Jesus, because you are an image bearer of your Father, the King, created and called to reflect His glory? What if worthy replaced gorgeous? Real replaced fake? She has purpose replaced she is worthless? Redeemed instead of perfect? Chosen, not passed over? Wise instead of bossy? Beloved replaced fat or skinny or sexy? Belonging replaced alone? We are women, called, anointed, and known by our Father. He has given us a seat at the table and a place in the throne room. We will enter in. We will know Him and be known. We will worship at His feet. We will be unveiled before our God and each other. We will be set free.
If you see my reflection in the snow covered hill.
Wow. Wow. How awesome will that be? How awesome will that be? How much freedom will happen there? I'm really, really excited about Woman Camp. Who's excited about Woman Camp? Oh, man. So good. If we haven't met, I'm Chuck Mingo, and I want to say hi to everybody who's watching, those who are live streaming. My family's live streaming. So Maria, Nathan, Samuel, Isabel, mwah, daddy loves you. They are streaming this morning, and it's good to be with all of you. You know, this vision that God has given us for the campaign includes what we're calling these Samaria initiatives. And you heard about the first one. The first one is Man Camp and Woman Camp. What we want in this campaign is for God to reveal to us a place where we can get acreage, where we can have primitive land, and on that land we will build a retreat center where, as we are physically building with our hands, people can be built into spiritually. So Man Camp can happen there. Woman Camp can happen there. What about Family Camp happening? And so that's one of the things we're running after in this campaign. I'm really, really excited about that. The other thing that's a kind of a Samaria initiative for me, and this idea of Samaria really comes from when Jesus was commissioning the team. We're going to talk a lot about team today. When Jesus was commissioning His team to go and be His witnesses, He said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the ends of the earth." And so each week we've been talking about these ever-increasing circles of influence that God has for our community. Well, when Jesus said Samaria to the disciples, they would have totally been taken aback, because no God-fearing Jew wanted to spend any time in Samaria. It was unknown. It was kind of unorthodox. And so when we think about these initiatives like Training Ground, it's an unorthodox thing God's calling us to. Another unique thing that God is calling us to that's all about expanding is Crossroads Anywhere. Crossroads Anywhere. It's the reason why we're investing in live streaming, because we just recognize God has given us a unique voice. And people hear and understand that voice, and it helps people connect to Jesus outside of the Cincinnati area. Let me give you a couple of things that have brought this to life for us. First of all, who was here for the Brave Journey in the spring? Who did Brave in the spring? Online, maybe some of you guys are the people who did Brave in the spring too. We were shocked by this. So we have a map, and this map shows all the people who were engaged in the Brave Journey. Now, as you would imagine, there'd be a concentration in Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky area. I lead the journey as a project. So I look at that map and I know, great, Michigan makes sense. We got a big partner church up there. Kensington Community Church does the journey with us every year. We've got some other partner churches around there. But if you add up all of the other spots where someone downloaded that app and actually didn't just download it, but went through the journey, got in a group, and finished the app, there are over 1,400 people outside of the Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky area that were a part of the Brave Journey with us. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so as we now have moved to live streaming, we've got another map to show you. Look at all the places around the world where people are connecting to Crossroads and what God is doing here. And so this has us saying, what does it look like for us to have Crossroads anywhere? And I'm not just talking about broadcasting, but I'm talking about, what does it look like to have community groups anywhere? What does it look like to do kids club anywhere? And so God is calling us to unique and exciting places. I know I'm personally excited about things like Crossroads Anywhere because of my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is not yet a believer in Jesus, and Maria and I have been praying for her to come into faith. And the best evangelistic strategy we've had to date for our mother-in-law is to have children. Because every time we have kids, she comes and lives with us for like 2-3 months, and it is awesome. I love my mother-in-law. I gain all kind of weight when she's here. I mean, this is incredible. So I love it.
But she doesn't have a place that she can connect to spiritually back home, and so she doesn't. She doesn't. And so when she's here, she comes, she grows, things happen, she gets around our community, she experiences some of the things God's doing in our life, and it's powerful for her. I want that for my mother-in-law, and I don't want it to be limited by her physicality in Cincinnati. I tell you what, I think we all know people like that. And that's what we're running after in the midst of this campaign. So 2 weeks from now, as a team, we're going to be saying, hey, I'm in for this. I'm in for this. That means I'm going to give above and beyond what I'm currently giving to make these kinds of things happen. And if you're like me and you're on this journey, you might be starting to feel the butterflies in the stomach right now. There's a little bit of sitting in the tension of this that is actually normal. And in fact, it's healthy. One of the scriptures that I've looked at this week is Luke 14:28. Jesus says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" You know, there is a healthy process that we're all in as we're going on this journey of figuring out what does it look like for us to sacrifice as a team so more people can meet Jesus. Following Jesus as a team will demand more from you than you ever imagined it would, but it'll also give you more than you can ever dream. And that's been the journey for all of us. So I'm sitting in that tension of, okay, what does that mean for my family? We had our first small group this week, Maria and I, with two other couples, and it was just so good to just, it was a leveler, right? That everybody's kind of sitting in that tension together. And I know that because I've done over 20 mission briefings with lots of you, and I've gotten to interact with my teammates. And here, where we're sitting in the tension, there's an incredible excitement about what God is calling us to, and at the same time, there's also some tension and concern about what really is possible. What are we really running after here? There's an incredible sense of faith. I've had people in mission briefings tell me, we need to expect miracles. God's going to do miraculous things, and I believe that. And I've also heard people express honest fears about their journey as it relates to the campaign. I've been inspired as I've interacted with teammates. One of the things that's inspired me are the folks who are here who are brand spanking new. Maybe you came for Vision Weekend, or maybe you started coming the week after that, and you decided rather than check out after this campaign is over and come back, you're engaging. How about that? How about that? Let's give it up for those folks. Way to go to be engaged. And as I talk with people, I've heard some common questions come up. People have said to me, hey, I'm a 10%er. I'm a proportional giver, as we talked about last week. I'm a proportional giver. And does it mean that I'm not in because I'm not necessarily ready to charge the hill and do this again? I'm in the journey, but I'm struggling with that. I've had people come up to me and say, I'm in a different place financially than I was when we had our last campaign. And so what about me dialing up my serving? Maybe that's the way that I, because I want to be in. And I totally identify with that tension. And in fact, today you might be expecting, hey, it's campaign mode. So Chuck's going to come up here and he's going to be hammering nails. You know, let's charge the hill. I just don't think that's what we need. Right now, I know what I need is not necessarily to start hammering in nails, but maybe to pull some out. And just to process together. And I want to do that. I just want to share my heart with you and share honestly how Maria and I are processing where we are in the campaign right now. Because it is okay to be in the tension. It's okay to be in the tension. I think that's part of what we can do as a team, is to be okay journeying with each other as we process through that. So in some ways, you might want to say, welcome to my not-so-small group today. You guys are going to get to be a part of a small group with me that's not so small. But hopefully it'll be authentic and God can do something in this time. Let me pray before we go any further. God, I do ask that in this time you would be honored. And I believe that you want to speak to my teammates, to people who are on this journey, and I believe that you will. And so I pray that as that happens, we would just have ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us. Holy Spirit, come and speak. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Well, there's a story in the New Testament. It's one of the healing stories, miracle stories with Jesus. And it's just become very kind of a hallmark story around here. I want to read it to you again. It's Luke chapter 5, very early in Jesus' ministry. And it says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus went on to heal this man. I love this story because it's one of those stories that's easy for me to envision. Can you imagine that Jesus is in your house And he's sitting there and he's teaching. And all of a sudden, you start to hear hammering. You start to hear, like, you know, sawing. And people are, like, ripping open the roof of your house. And these guys lower their friend down because they wanted their friend to be brought before Jesus. That is an aggressive, aggressive move by a team of friends who obviously care about their friend. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the name of their friend, but I think just through some kind of spiritual discernment and prayer, you can figure out that the guy's name was probably Matt because he was on a mat. So they probably called him Matt. So what we're seeing here is the story of Team Matt. And Team Matt is a group of friends who bring their friends to Jesus. That's who Team Matt is. That's what they're about. And they do that at any cost. They were willing to put themselves out there. I'm sure they had to repair the roof after the fact. But they were willing to do that. They were willing to invest in whatever they needed to make sure that Matt, their friend Matt, could meet Jesus and Matt could have a transformed life. And why were they so aggressively trying to get Matt before Jesus? In Luke 5:17, it says, because the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Friends bring friends to Jesus because Jesus has the power to heal. And I want you to know that Jesus is saving people, he is healing people, and he is delivering people right here. He's doing that through Crossroads. He's doing that through our sites. He's doing that through people who are watching online. He is healing, saving, and delivering people right here. In fact, something happened a couple weeks ago that just blew me away when I heard about it. I want you to watch a little snippet of Brian's message from a couple weeks ago.
Phil, I also say I'll just take a risk. Rarely happens, like, So I could look like a turd in a little bit, but nonetheless. Afterwards, there's someone in this section right here that has an arm issue. I'm supposed to pray for you. If you're in this section and you have an arm issue, just see me right down here right now. In fact, just so I look like a turd or maybe I'm just on something, is there someone in this section who has an arm issue? Raise your arm or the other arm if that's the case. Okay, right here.
So I was not at that service, but I heard about that. And I have to tell you, when I heard about it, I said, well, I think that's the most televangelistically thing I've ever seen Brian Tome do. If that actually happened, I've never heard of that from him. And so he was talking about the Holy Spirit in that series. And at that moment, he looked over at the section and said, if there's someone with arm pain, God wants me to pray for you. Well, the next week, I was speaking, and after the 10 o'clock service in Oakley, a guy came up to me and he said, my name is Frank. And he said, you need to know two things about me. One, I just started following Jesus last weekend, which is pretty cool, right? Which is pretty cool. So I'm, you know, celebrating that, and he said, let me tell you why. Because I was at the 10 o'clock service, and at that service, Brian said, if there's somebody over in this section that has arm pain, that God wants to heal them. He said, well, I have been suffering from neurological arm pain for years, and from the moment Brian said that till the time I'm sitting here before you, I've had zero pain. Frank was healed. He was healed. The power of Jesus is available to heal right here. And it's happening. It's happening in our midst. And I love the story of Jesus and Team Matt. Because at the end of the story, there's no glory for Team Matt. We don't know their names. Their names will never be known in history. I'm making up Matt's name. We don't even know his name. But Jesus gets the glory because this is what it says at the end of the story. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Let me tell you something. Jesus moved in this situation in a powerful way because of a team that was willing to sacrifice so their friend could be brought before Jesus. And I believe our vision that God has given us, it will move forward when we realize that we are called to be a team that sacrifices as well. We realize our vision through team sacrifice. We realize our vision through team sacrifice. So I'm honored to be on a team of people who are willing to be in the tension of what does sacrifice look like for me in this season so that friends can bring friends to the Jesus who heals. One of the teammates that's on that journey with us is a friend of mine. His name is Andy Job, and he processed this week his story on video of the previous campaigns and where he's at right now. I think it'd be helpful for all of us to hear from Andy.
I've actually been tithing my entire life. My parents taught me to tithe. It was a big part of, you know, growing up, like there was no joy in it at all. It was just what I was supposed to do. And it was all part of getting what I wanted from God. My attitude on tithing shifted during the Game Change campaign. Before then, I had only seen 10% of my money as God's. And during the campaign, the Game Change campaign, I realized that everything is God's. And it works a whole lot better if I just allow him to decide how much money I'm going to have and where I'm going to live and what I'm going to give the money that I do have towards. Two things that before Game Change had been things that I was really striving for, I thought were going to make me happy and fulfilled, was I was going to start my own business and I was going to have an awesome wife. I was saving money every month into an account to eventually start a business and another account eventually to pay for my wedding. During Game Change, God told me that I had to get rid of those things, that I had to let him decide when that was going to happen and how that was going to happen. So my Game Change commitment was a tithe plus the money that I was putting towards my wedding and towards starting a business every month, and the money that I had saved for those two things up to that point. That was pretty scary. I did not like giving up that control. I felt like that sacrifice was worth it because I was trusting God to provide for what was going to be fulfilling in my life. And so I don't believe that Jesus is asking all of us to sell everything, but you have to dethrone your money and your status as the most important thing. And so my desire to be an entrepreneur and to be married and to have a family, like those things were more important than my relationship with Jesus. And until I dethroned those things, I couldn't have a relationship with the real Jesus. So now, 5 years later, I now am married to an awesome wife, and God provided for our wedding. He also provided me the means to start my own business. That money, instead of being hoarded for a time when I didn't need it, has been invested in the stuff that Game Change was about. It's definitely things that I couldn't do on my own, like I can only do as part of a team, and my resources are at work all across the world. Money's definitely a little tighter than it was at the beginning of Game Change. We don't know what God's going to ask us to do, and we don't really know where that money's going to come from, but we're trusting that what he asks us to do is going to be possible. I'm Andy, and I'm in.
It's good. Andy and his wife Amanda are good, good teammates. They're teammates, and they're on this journey. And you know what I'm reminded of? He talked about the fact that, like, I gave something away, and it's been put to work in the kingdom. It's been put to work in the kingdom. If you commit in this campaign, regardless of the amounts are going to be different for all of us, but as you commit in this campaign, I want you to know there are going to be questions that are deep life questions that you won't have to wrestle with. I feel this all the time as I think about and reflect on what God has allowed us to be a part of as a Mingo family with this team. I don't ever worry about whether or not my life counts. And you don't have to worry about that. And it's not about, yeah, because you're on staff. No, whether you are on staff, volunteer, if you come here, if you commit to this campaign, you don't ever have to worry about if your life counts. You don't ever have to worry if there are people in this world whose lives are different because of you. You'll know it. You'll have confidence that your life has mattered. Because God has given us those questions. Those questions we all have, those are real deep questions. I want my life to count. I want my life to matter. And one of the ways that Jesus has designed those questions to be answered is for your partnership with a local church. And so I'm Chuck, and I'm in. I'm in. I don't know what the amount is. Marie and I haven't arrived at that yet, but I know that I'm in for the journey because I want my life to count. And God has called me to be a part of a team that sacrifices so my friends can be brought to a Jesus who can heal them. So my family can be brought to Jesus, who can heal them. And this week, God just began to remind me of things. So in my processing, one of the things that I've been doing is just looking back over what God has said in my life in the past. And really the big place where I find those things is in journals. I journal as a regular habit. I do that because a friend of mine who I really respect told me every person of influence I know takes some time to reflect in their life in a journal. And so I've been doing that for years, and it's also been a great dialogue for me and a history of the things that I've interacted with God around. And so this week, God just began to lead me through different journal entries from years ago that kind of reflect on what he's calling me to be a part of in the I'm In campaign. The first one that he led me to was a significant date, and you'll see why when I read it to you. This is from March 30th, 2007 in my journal. I wrote, "Tomorrow I turn 31, and for the first time in over 13 years, I will be gainfully unemployed." Today, I leave PNG to prepare for full-time work at my church, Crossroads. Maria and I are stepping out in faith together, confident that this is God's direction and that where God guides, God provides. So how do I feel? Today, I'm giddy and excited, ready to say goodbye, and yet knowing there are many people and things at PNG that I'll miss. PNG is a tough place sometimes, but also a comfortable place. I've learned so much and had so many great opportunities through the company. It has really been a great training ground and launchpad for me. I have seen the goodness of the Lord during my career, and that goodness will follow me all the days of my life. I walk away with my hand, my life, in the trustworthy hands of the shepherd. I walk toward faith, toward work that I'm passionate about, towards understanding what God has for me. And I just began to read these journal entries, and it reminded me of why I'm in. One of the reasons I'm in it for dreams. I'm in it for dreams. God has put dreams on my heart. Before I was ever connected to Crossroads, I have seen him bring about in the midst of me being a part of this team. And I'm in it for more of those dreams to be fulfilled. Let me read a couple other journal entries to you. So in April of 2001, that was around the time where I said, okay, I think Crossroads is going to be the church that I kind of plant myself in while I'm in Cincinnati. And you got to know, at that point in 2001, I still thought this was 2 years tops, and then I'm moving back to Philadelphia. So I wasn't kind of in it for the long term. But I remember when I started getting connected to Crossroads, I was approached by Steve Wanamaker to go to breakfast to learn more about Crossroads. Anybody else been approached by Steve Wanamaker? Probably like half of the room, right? I mean, Steve Wanamaker is a great, great dude. And back in the early days of Crossroads, he was like the one-man first impressions team all by himself. I mean, he knew everybody, helped me get connected and plugged in. So anyway, connecting with Steve Wanamaker over breakfast at Frisch's on Fields Hurdle Road in 2001. Afterwards, I reflected on that experience because I'd asked him a question. I'm like, you know, I'm going to be joining this church. What is this church about? Like, what's your real heart and passion? And here's what I wrote as a reflection after breakfast with Steve. I said, the vision of Crossroads, in Steve Wanamaker's words, is to make it really difficult for people to go to hell in the Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky area. Love that. Steve said, listen to this. Steve said, the vision includes planning seeker-driven churches, meaning churches that are for people who don't go to church. Seeker-driven churches throughout the area. They planted a church in Indian Hill and looked to plant one in Mason and Westchester as well. Listen to this. They eventually envision plants in areas like Over the Rhine, Madisonville, and UC. In 2001, God was birthing dreams in our midst. And we've seen some of those be fulfilled, and I'm looking forward to all of those being fulfilled. So it was really powerful to look at that. And how about this? 3 days later in my journal, I was just reading this week, I was blown away. 3 days later, I was at church. This is when we were meeting in the school. I was at Crossroads. And I wrote this in my journal. I met Sybil Towner yesterday at church. Without knowing anything about me, she began to talk about racial reconciliation in the church. 2001. Now, maybe Sybil was doing some racial profiling, because I was probably the only black person she ran into that day in the hallways. I mean, it could be that. I know it wasn't, though. God was birthing something in me, and I think in that moment of my life, she was a person that was kind of a prophetic voice to me saying, I think you're to be a part of this. Friends, that was 14 years ago. 14 years ago, and God has absolutely called me and us to be an army of reconcilers in our city. So this week, I just realized I'm in it for dreams, because the truth is, those dreams are fulfilled. God is doing something in our midst. We have a site in Mason. We have a site in Uptown. God is doing something in our midst. We are a part of flipping a city. Let me tell you something. The thing that captures my imagination most about the call that God has on Crossroads is that actually this church, along with other churches in the city, could be the reason why Cincinnati becomes the first city in American history that has such power of God flowing through it that it affects every institution, every structure, and every citizen, whether they're in relationship with Jesus or not. I'm in it for that dream. I'm in it for what God could do through us. And I just realized this week, I'm in it for dreams. But I'm also in it for us. I'm in it for us. In Luke 5:20, I love what it says. When Jesus saw their faith, I believe that the reason Jesus moved to forgive Matt of his sins and then to heal Matt is because of the faith of Team Matt. Jesus was blown away by the faith of Team Matt. Who wouldn't want to be on a team that Jesus takes notice of? I just believe we all have something in us that wants to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. One of the stories that inspired me recently was the story of someone in our community who was a true American soldier. Here's a picture of the family, and one person in that picture is a bona fide soldier. That's right, Katie Castleman. Katie Castleman is a veteran. And she is a soldier. She's been deployed once. She had some time overseas. And she talked about why she joined, why she enlisted. And for her, it really boiled down to the honor, the code, the sense of team, the sense of sacrifice, the sense of adventure, of being part of something bigger than herself. And I'll be honest, I remember my early 20s really thinking about enlisting in the reserves at that time because I was like, man, there's just something about being a part of a team that has that kind of honor, that has a code, that has a value of sacrifice, and that has a mission. And I realized this week as I was reading through my journal, I have that with you guys. You're my team. You're my I have brothers and sisters all around the city. We are connected. I'm on a team. We have a code. We are sacrificial givers. We are obsessive includers. We are tireless workers. That's the code. There is honor on this team, and God has given us a big mission as a team. I have that with you guys, so I'm in it for us. I'm in it for what God can do in the midst of this community that I get to be a part of. If there's one thing I wish I could take out of our cultural language at Crossroads as I interact with lots of folks, it's this. So many times when people are talking to me who are in or part of Crossroads, they'll say, hey, so what's Crossroads going to do next? Or, you know, I know Crossroads. I'm so glad for Crossroads. Crossroads, what Crossroads? Hey, Crossroads is you. If you're on the team, it's us, guys. It's we. We are Crossroads. There is no they. We are Crossroads. It's all of us. We are it. I mean, I want us to know that. I want us to lean into that. You know, Gary Halgen wrote a book. He's the leader of International Justice Mission. I love a line he has in the book. He says, God has a plan A for the world. It is his church. And he doesn't have a plan B. It's us. This is us. We're the people who cut open the roof so that people can come before you. There's nobody else God's looking to do that. He's looking to us. And I want to just say, as I talk about our team, I am in it for us. And part of the reason I'm in it for us is because we have an authentic, godly leader in Brian Tome that I am delighted and eager to follow. I am so excited to be a part of what he's doing. And I say this not because you can say, okay, well, of course you're going to say that's your boss now, right? Well, I've known Brian for 15 years, and I felt that way about him before he was my boss. I felt that way about him before he was actually my pastor. And I'm just telling you, I trust him. I know that the rumors are out there that Brian's enriching himself on this campaign. Not true. Let me just tell you, Brian and Libby lead in the sacrifice of this campaign. They do. More than you know. More than you know, I trust him. I trust the board above him. And I trust my teammates. I want to be in this for us. D.L. Moody, incredible evangelist, had an incredible impact in our country. And one of the things he's known for is this famous quote. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And by God's help, I aim to be that man." That's a strong vision for your life. I'll do you one better. What could God do through a team of fully submitted men and women? Let's aim to be that team. Let's aim to be the people that God could look at and say, I'm calling them to more, and they're just continuing to step up and trust me as they go after more. I'm in it for us. But I'm also in it for me. I'm also in it for me. And I may not mean what you think I mean when I say that, because I'll tell you the truth, between you and me, I don't want another campaign. This is my third one. And campaigns cost me money. I don't want another campaign, but you know what? I need another campaign. I need this. And I would submit that whether you're in or if this is your first one, you need this too. You need this too. And here's why. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world." And let me tell you, if you are under the sound of my voice, unless you're in a third world country, you're rich, relatively speaking, in this present world. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God." You know why I need this? Because the truth is, being an average American, being marketed to thousands and thousands of times a day, all the things that we drink in from our culture, it is easy for us to begin to put our hope in our stuff, to put our hope in our wealth. And I need a constant recalibration that my hope ultimately does not lie in anything I possess, but it lies in the God who possesses me. I need to be reminded. I think we all need to be reminded of that. That's why I love the illustration of the gears. As Brian talked about this last week, it was really helpful for me. So there are a lot of us, we've just been passive when it comes to giving. You know, it's kind of like, well, somebody comes up, they ask me for a couple bucks. If I have it, I give it to them. It's like the change in your pocket kind of giving. And then we move to a place maybe of purposeful giving where it's like, okay, my friend's going on a mission trip. I want to support that. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to give to things that I care about. And then we begin to move to a place of proportional giving. Marie and I have been here for all of our marriage, which is like, you know what, at a minimum, 10% of what we have goes to God's work. And that, I believe, is a biblical principle. And then Brian talked about moving to primal giving. You'll notice there's a reason these gears start small and get successively larger. Because the truth is, when you're moving out here to primal giving, it's easier to move a mission forward. It's easier to move a mission forward. So there is a larger impact the deeper we go into giving in this way. But can I tell you something else? They're also smaller or larger because as you move on this journey of increasing generosity, it requires an increase in your faith in God and an increase in your surrender to Him with all of your life. And I need that. Anybody else need their faith increased? I need my faith increased. I need my surrender increased to this good, good God. So no matter where you are, if you're a passive giver, I believe Jesus wants to increase your faith and increase your surrender through the I'm In campaign. If you're a purposeful giver, I believe Jesus wants to increase your faith and increase your surrender through the I'm In campaign. If you're a proportional giver, I believe Jesus wants to increase your faith and increase your surrender through the I'm In campaign. If you're a primal giver, I believe Jesus wants to increase your faith and increase your surrender through the I'm In campaign so that you can have an increased impact on the mission, but ultimately so you can stop putting your hope in wealth and put your hope in God. And we all need that. I need that. I need that. I'm at the top of the list of people who need that. So one of the things God did for me this week is He just reminded me of how He's increased my faith over the course of being involved in campaigns. So for us, our first campaign was the crazy campaign. And for us, that really was a move from proportional to primal giving. Again, we have been 10%ers for a long time. I grew up in a family that did that. And so that was a part of my life with God. But in the game change and in the crazy campaign, we really stepped it up. And we said, we're going to move from that minimum of 10%. For a period of time, we're going to go into 15%. And so we said for the next 3 years, we're going to give 15%. To what God is calling Crossroads to do. And that was a significant shift. I was working at P&G at that point, and we were able to make that happen in the context of what God had blessed us with financially at that time. But the blessings we got in return really had nothing to do with money. It had everything to do with increasing our faith. One of the things that we were excited about in giving to Crazy was an increased investment in Mamelodi, South Africa at that time. And we felt like we want to be a part of that. Well, that next year in 2007, we got a chance, Maria and I got a chance to go to Mamelodi together. And leading into that trip, it was a pretty, it was a significant turning point in our life. For the beginning of our marriage, up until that point, Maria never wanted to have children. And I really did want to have children. So that was definitely a conflict in our marriage. Well, she had come to a place of being open to that idea, but then as we began to try to have children, we were having problems, we were having challenges. And so in the midst of that, we go to Mamelodi. And I'll never forget some little old lady from Charity and Faith Church, just coming to us and beginning to encourage us. And she told us some things that she just felt like God said are going to be a part of our life. And one of them, she said, you are absolutely going to have children. She didn't know anything about our struggles. She said, you're going to have kids. You're going to have kids. I see children in your future. We had no child at this point. Well, I had to do the math. We went to Mamelodi in the summer of 2007, and in July of 2008, Nathan was born. Our first son was born. And that grew our faith. It grew our faith in what God was calling our family to be. And now we've got two other children because of that. God did something in the midst of it that had nothing to do with money. So fast forward to the Game Change campaign. At that time, I had left P&G. I'd been working at Crossroads for about 2 years when Game Change came. That meant we would not be able to fund our giving out of cash flow like we could when I was working at P&G. And so we processed through that. We prayed through that. And actually, God gave us a larger number than we had for Crazy Campaign. And so we wound up committing $22,500 to Game Change. How did we fund that? Well, if you're a financial planner, just get ready to cringe. Because what we did is we cashed out a portion of our retirement accounts to fund and fuel that. And I know what you're thinking. Gosh, you got to pay all those pre-pullout penalties. Yes, we did. And you got all the tax implications of it. Yes, we had those. But you know what else? Next week, we're going to hear the story of a girl that we rescued from India. We also got to do that with that money, too. That money also went to freedom around the other side of the world. And God began to show me this week that every time we've just simply said we're going to put stuff on the table, doesn't mean God's going to take it, but we're going to go on this journey, we have had our faith increased, we've had our surrender increased, and our experience of God has increased. And if you're in that place of feeling the tension of what that means, you are not alone, because guess what? Maria and I are right at that place again. And so are a lot of our teammates. I want you to hear some stories of our teammates as they're processing what this campaign means.
Well, originally when I heard about the campaign, I was getting ready to start a new venture. I was going to be teaching baby signs, and I figured that would be extra income. I was just going to give that, commit to that. It felt like it was a really odd circumstance. It fell through, and so I was like, what do I do now? You know, and my budget's tight. I'm a single mom. I stretch every dollar. I'm going to try hanging my clothes to dry. My Duke bill went down $75 by not drying my clothes in a dryer, which is crazy. I have dirty kids, so I do a lot of laundry. What if I committed to line dry my clothes for 3 years and use the money that I'm saving on my Duke bill to give up money that you don't feel like you have? It's exciting to just, I don't know, get a different perspective and see how God will take care of you.
So my wife and I have spent probably one of the first times ever in our relationship talking and considering how uncomfortable we're willing to go to be in this. And we've spent so long trying to like achieve that next level of comfort. Now it's kind of like, okay, like we're there, we're fine. What can we get rid of to give back? We are considering going to one car so, you know, we can basically take all the money that we were spending on that car payment and just moving all of that to what our campaign contributions would be. What is it going to do for the inconvenience of our lives? And is that something that we want to do? And we think the answer is yes, but it's still definitely ones that we're going back and forth. I think every day the question comes up and we talk about it, so...
Right now, my wife and I are, to this point, we've been processing separately, because the way we do is we spend some time alone, taking things to God, community, and then we come together. So actually, this week is the first week that we're coming together. One of the things we're hearing is next year is our 10-year wedding anniversary, so we were planning on, and right now we're still planning on, taking a killer vacation next fall. So we're looking at what it would be to either not take a big vacation or to scale that back significantly. Another thing is, we live in a very modest home. I have an unfinished basement. I have all the makings of a great man cave. I have my pool table, my bar, and furniture, and crappy carpet on the floor, but I've been wanting to finish that. So I think that we may be asked to put that on the table of holding off on doing that. If I gave that up, what that would create in a ripple effect in the pond of bringing people to a relationship with Christ. And if a year from now, our huddle is meeting in an unfinished basement and we're sharing how we're glorifying God by doing that and having given that up and put on a coat because it's going to be cold downstairs, but you know what? Some people have come into a relationship with Christ because of that sacrifice. How do you not do it? So...
good. It's really good. So where I am is recognizing that God's inviting me into a familiar process that I think is really a nutshell of the spiritual journey that he's calling our team to. Surrender, listen, and do. Surrender, listen, and do. And surrender is really what I think God's inviting us to do at this point in the journey. And all that means is recognizing that God has given us all a lot of things, and he just wants to have us put it on the table. And let me just say very clearly, putting it on the table doesn't mean God's going to take it. I am quite certain that a lot of the things I put on the table, God's going to say, I've blessed you with that. That's great. I'm glad that you see that as a blessing from me. But there is a process of just being open and saying, God, you've given me some things. So one of the things that I'm surrendering and putting on the table, it's actually represented by my keys, my house. My house is on the table. I don't know why, but when I knew we were going into the campaign, I had this fear, and it was a fear, that God was going to have us sell our house. And I like our house. I like our neighborhood. Now, we don't like have an MTV Cribs house. This is actually my house. with a Honda Odyssey outside. I'm a big baller, right? You know, I got a Honda Odyssey outside. So, but that's our house, and we love our house. And so I really was like, gosh, man, but if God, oh, man, I don't want to sell my house. And so one of the things that was interesting is in the midst of the campaign, we've already seen God teach us some things. So this time in the campaign, as we were wanting to spend time with people and talk about the vision, Maria and I recognized we need to open up our home. We need to have people in our house so that we can have a series of conversations with people who've been a part of the Crossroads team around what God is calling us to next. And so we've been doing that, and it's been amazing to see the fruit that's come from that for our family. And one of the things I realized is as Crossroads has gotten larger and larger, and I've been more and more publicly known, even when I'm with my wife and it's a date night, you know, I'll see people who go to Crossroads, and so it's just, it's a different life. And as that's happened, my home has become more and more the haven for me, the place where I want to kind of retreat and just be with my family. And what I realized in the midst of this campaign is God was inviting me to see my home not as a haven only, but as a hub for ministry. To open up our home. And so it's been awesome for us to walk our kids through hospitality, to walk our kids through why we're having people at our home. We're talking to our larger team about what God's calling us to do to be generous, create incredible conversations and impressions on our kids' minds that they're part of a team that sacrifices, and that's a really good thing. My neighbors think it's a little crazy as they see all these people coming, but it's an opportunity to say, hey, I'm a part of something that we really care about that makes a difference in the city. And so even though God may have me give up my house, sell my house, he's already had me give up my house, and we have only been blessed in that. We want to do more of that. We want to do more of opening up our home and having it be a hub for ministry and for this team as Oakley Campus Pastor. So more of that to come. But there are other things that God has given me that I want to put on the table. I want to put that Honda Odyssey on the table. These are the titles to both of my cars. I have two cars. Actually, we're a one-car family for a long time. That was one of the ways that we funded our game change commitment was to stay a one-car family, and I did a lot of walking, I did a lot of borrowing of cars, and it was fine. It was fine. Well, little known to me, even while I was on the stage saying, hey, we're going to be a one-car family for as long as we can be, wheels were already in motion for someone to bless us with a second car. So I have two cars, but you know what? Those blessings from God, I just want to open up and say, God, those are on the table. Those are on the table. Here's a picture of my beautiful family. I think we got that picture right here. This is a picture we took in Disney World. We love going to Disney World. It's a message for a whole other time about how much I love Disney World. But we've been able to take that vacation as a family, and God's blessed us with that. We don't take a vacation every year, but that was one that was really special to us. You know what? Vacations, how they look, need to be on the table. Those are blessings from God. I want to put those on the table. One of the things that's been a blessing for us this year is being able to get our child in a private school that we really think is a great environment for him to learn. It's also, you know, cost some money. Now, we couldn't afford it on what I make, and so thank God for financial aid. Yes, so, but what we do pay is still significant for our budget, and so I want to just put that on the table. God has blessed our children with that opportunity, and it's up to God whether or not that's an opportunity that continues. I just want to be open to that. I want to put that on the table. So there's some things that are easy to put on the table. Some things are not. What's not on the table for you? What are the things that even as you see me processing this, you're like, oh man, I don't know if I want to put that on the table. Well, one of the conversations I had with Maria as we were processing was about her diamond engagement ring. And you should just know that it's one of only two diamond engagement rings that exist in our extended families. We don't come from a lot. And so for me, that ring is really special that I was able to do that. And, you know, as my wife is processing, she's like, hey, I want to put that on the table. So this represents the appraisal. This is the appraisal we have for that ring. And it's on the table. That was hard for me. I don't want that to go away. Let's be honest. But I recognize it's a gift from God. And like I said, I also recognize that just putting it on the table doesn't mean God's going to take it. But it does put me in the right mode of recognizing everything that I have belongs to God. And he is worth so much more than any of it. If he chooses to take it all away, I'm still a rich man because I have him. And I have to remember that. I have to remember that. I also have to recognize that this stuff really isn't what's on the table, is it? It's what it represents that's really on the table for us. Our dreams is really what God wants us to put on the table. Our security, our sense of control, our identity, our worth, those are really the things that God wants us to put on the table. In fact, the true expression of this, I think, is in Romans 12:1, where it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, what's interesting here is there are two words in the Greek language for a body. One word is the word sarx, and it means your physical flesh. The other is the word soma, and soma means your fullness of self, all of who you are. Guess which word is used in Romans 12:1? Your soma, your soma. So what God is really saying is, if you recognize that I've given you everything, then you will present all of you. Your whole self will be on the table. And I don't know what this means for me. I don't know what it means, but I know this. I know that in Jesus, God gave his soma for me. And that everything I have is from him. And I also know that every time I've offered to him everything that he's given me, it has only and always led to fruit. It's only and always led to growth. It's only and always led to me being in a place where, as a team, I get to be a part of things that change the world and change my family and help me put my hope in God and not put my hope in stuff. So I'm in. I'm in for everything that I have being put on the table again. And I don't know what God's going to call for, but whatever he calls for, it will be good. And here's the promise on the other side of this. In Romans 12:2, it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you. How many of us are just like, God, just give me a number, please? Right? I believe there's a level of clarity that only comes on the other side of this surrender. And again, doesn't mean God's going to take it all, but there's a level of clarity of what God will call you to do that can only come on the other side. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. As the band is here, we're going to sing a song. And this is a song that for me is a prayer. I want this to be the orientation of my heart, particularly at this point in the campaign where I am still trying to figure out. We don't have a number. We don't know what that is. But I want this to be the orientation of my heart. Because you know what the truth is? We sing the song all the time. Whatever pleases you will be our path. We're trading what we have for what will last. We will seek your face and not your hand. Whatever pleases you will be our path. But there are some things on this table it's easy to say that about, right? And there are some things it's harder to say this about on this table. So this song is an orientation for me that just says, God, I want this to be my prayer. And I don't want this to just be my prayer. I want it to be the way that I live my life. So I want to sing that. I want to sing that because it's a prayer that helps me remember what really matters. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Trading what we have for what will last. We will see your face and not your hand. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Would you guys sing that with me? Come on. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Trading what we have and what will last. We will see your face and not your hand. God, I am in a place right now where I just want to be with you, putting things on the table. I just want to hear your voice. I want to hear your heart. I also just want to be grateful that I have things to put on the table, that I have been so blessed, that I have things that you could call for me to give away. But God, I know that you're a faithful God. And so God, I just pray that you would give me clarity and discernment, Maria and I, clarity and discernment. And I pray that for all my teammates, that this week, as we just process with you what's on the table, that we would hear your heart, we'd hear your voice, and we'd experience your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, let's just be in process together. We'll see you guys next week.